very difficult things that happen to pretty much every single human being at some point, and we want to get into those things because everybody goes through them, but not everybody is able to get through them. And so we want to see people get through them. And today, we are talking about rejection. Rejection. So somebody has experienced you or has some experience with you in some way. Could be a very long experience, could be hardly any experience at all. And they come to the conclusion that, you know what? I think my life would be better without you in it. My life would be a little funner, a little easier, a little more peaceful if I did not have you connected to me in my life. My life would be better. I would be better for it. I'd be more fulfilled. I don't know. Somehow I have put life with you on a scale and life without you on a scale next to it, and I've weighed them, and I said, you know what? Life without this person is preferable. I prefer that. That is rejection. And everybody gets rejected sometime. If you've ever had a parent disappear from the picture, or you tried to be friends with someone who didn't really try back, or maybe you had a close friend for a long time, and then all of a sudden they flaked out on you, they just kind of drifted off into the distance and didn't really talk to you anymore, you never got an explanation. If you ever had a husband or a wife leave, that's rejection. A boyfriend or a girlfriend, a fiance that suddenly said, no, I don't think so, it's off. If you've ever been passed up for a job at work, even being passed up for a job can feel a lot like rejection. And the thing about rejection is that, this is what I say, rejection is a curse on your self-worth. It's a curse on it. It sends a clear, compelling message to you in your soul, however you think about your soul and your heart and your mind, a clear, compelling message that you are not worth my time. You are not worth me hanging around for. You are not worth me spending my emotional energy on. You are not enough for me to be able to love you. You are not enough. I just don't have enough in me to pull that off. I think there's a better path I can take, and you are not on it. It's a curse. Because everybody, every one of us, we need to know. We need to know that we have a value. Something inside us, we're just built. We need to know. We need to have that affirmed. We have some worth. We have some value. We have a purpose. We're needed here. We're wanted. We're desired. And rejection is a curse against that. And I say it's a curse because when you get rejected in a serious way, it doesn't just go away after it's over. It chases you. Wherever you go, there it is with you, right behind. When I was a kid, I had what I thought was a pretty serious rejection. I came home on the school bus one day, and my mother was not there. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Well, she must be out shopping or something. She doesn't usually do that, but maybe she's running late. You know, you think kid thoughts. But she didn't come home. And then the next day, she didn't come home. And then a week went by, and 2 weeks, nothing. I didn't get an explanation about that for years. Years. No explanation. Saw her again. Saw mom again. But no explanation. Nothing was ever, this was going on. Like, not for years. That messed with me so bad. At the time, when someone rejects you in a serious way, you know what you do? You kind of power through it. You power through it. You know, the strong survive. I gotta make it through. You know what? They aren't going to be here. I'm still here. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live my life. But what you don't understand is that damage has been done, whether you are aware of it, want to admit it or not, there has been damage done. I remember growing up, looking back, what happened was, because I had been rejected, many times I perceived more rejection before it even happened. And so I was guarded all the time. I was always on defense. And what happened was I gave off rejection everywhere I went. I rejected people before they even had a chance. I was so guarded. I was so careful because I didn't want to ever have to spend the emotional energy on having that wound reopened. And so I kept people at a distance. I didn't give them the whole me. I gave them, you know, some version of me I thought they would maybe be okay with. But what happened was people picked up that they were being rejected. Hey, he doesn't really want us. He doesn't want to let us in. And so my rejection led to more rejection. It was just a spiral downhill. And not only that, I was always chasing. I was always chasing something to make up for what I thought people didn't see that they wanted. They wanted to see something in me, and I just wasn't there. So I was just trying to all the time do the guesswork. Well, what do they really want? You know, trying to maybe I can work hard and get to that. You know, if I'll have nice enough clothes or enough money or enough cool things or know the right bands or all that, you know, that kind of stuff. All the stuff that kids do. It chased me. It chased all my connections. It chased me into young adulthood. Really, I didn't know it, but it did. Maybe you don't think that you've experienced some sort of serious rejection in your life, but I'm telling you, you know somebody that has. You've seen it. You've seen what happens. We give off that guardedness, or we see people chasing after something they think will someday maybe lead to real acceptance. That thing they lacked all that time. Maybe they'll somehow get to it. If you have something like that in your past, I have something for you that I think that you need. I'm selling something today, and you need it. You want to be buying what I'm selling today. I mean that in the best way. I want you to look with me today at the words of a man named Paul. Paul, the big famous church planter that wrote most of our New Testament that's in our modern Bible today. Paul was the original church starter, and here's the thing about Paul. Paul knew a thing or two about rejection. Paul had experienced more rejection in his life than anybody you know, including you. And the reason I can say this is because Paul lived constantly with a threat of death over his life. People wanted him to be assassinated. They rejected him so badly. Paul was rejected by people in the church. Paul was rejected by people not in the church. Paul was rejected by the governmental authorities. Paul was rejected by the church authorities. Paul was rejected by people that he actually took with him to work with him on his mission from time to time. Paul knew everything there was to know about rejection. Paul had been stoned, beaten, whipped, put in jail, shipwrecked. I mean, he had experienced pretty much everything that most people don't want anything to do with in the form of rejection. He knew so much about it. And I'm telling you, if you have experienced rejection in your life, though Paul's words were meant for something very, very serious, they are certainly then strong enough for whatever it is that you are going through. Whatever it is, whatever your past is, whoever that person was or still is that is rejecting you, Paul's words should speak to your situation, because if they can help Paul, they can help you. I want you to listen to what Paul has to say to you. From Romans 8, he says, oh, this is so important. If you feel rejected in some way in your past, in your present, whatever, this is so important that you hear this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Very simply saying, if you love God, know this, that Everything that has happened to you up to this point, everything that is happening now, everything that is going to happen in the future, all of the things in your life that have happened and are happening, God is taking those things and using them to shape a future for you that is good. He doesn't matter the train wreck, it doesn't matter the wreckage, doesn't matter the flames in the past. Whatever has happened up to this point, you, as a person who loves God, you have a better future because God is working something, He is putting something together. How do you know that, Paul? He says this, because for those God foreknew, He knew you before you knew you. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, Paul understood it has never been God's plan to reject you. He has, from the very beginning, always intended to accept you. Other people may reject you and reject you and reject you again and again and again, but God's plan has always been that you would reach a place of acceptance and confidence. And what that looks like is you looking like His Son. Someday you would be considered part of the family. That's always been His intention from the beginning, that you would be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You are the many brothers and sisters. That's you. From the beginning, that's been His intention. And He goes on and He says, and those He predestined, that's He made a plan for ahead of time, He predestined, He also called. He didn't just have an idea about what would happen. He told us about it and said, I call you out to be part of my family. I call you out to this destiny with me, a destiny of acceptance and confidence. I call you out to experience it with me. And those He called, Paul says, He also justified. He made it possible for you to be accepted. He didn't just call you out to be accepted. He did all of the work. He set this whole thing up from the beginning that you would be accepted in the family of God, in the family of Christ. He justified. He made you square. You had a debt that you couldn't pay, and He came in and He paid it ahead of time. Ahead of time. This has been His plan all along. It's been your predestination. Your predestination. Before you knew you, He knew you and had a plan for you. Even with all your flaws and your weaknesses and your nasty sins and your ugly things in the dark, He had a plan ahead of time. And He called you out to it, and then He set it up for you to experience it. He justified. He paid off the debt. He made you right. And then it says, those He justified, He also glorified. Do you know what glorified means? Glorified means to make something look as good as it is. It's to cause something to be seen as good as it is, for people to see something and know for sure, that thing is as good as people say. How do you know? Because He's planned this whole thing out from beginning to end. He's planned this whole thing out from beginning to end. It's not just an idea that people talked about. It's not just a thought that God had and He put out there. He actually brought the thing to fruition for everybody to see, for everybody to see what it is like for a person to be a sinner and to have real things wrong in their life, to owe a debt they really can't ever make up for, and for them to hear the call of God and then to see the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and to go through the whole thing and to be welcomed into the family and have a transformed life and to have confidence and peace again. He has glorified you by bringing this whole thing to pass, so that everybody can see it for themselves if they look, if they want to. What does Paul say? He says, what then shall we say in response to this? We're getting to the rejection thing. I'm telling you, we are. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God says, you are worth it, if God says, I value you at this, then who do you have in your past or present that has any business saying otherwise? Who do you have? Who is your ex-girlfriend? Who is your ex-husband? Who is your cousin Bill that said you are never going to amount to anything? Who do you have in your life that compares to God? If God says this person is worth it, then who can you find any place that can say boo to that? Who have you got? Your alcoholic dad? Oh, gee, my alcoholic dad says I wasn't any good. Well, I mean, alcoholic dad, God, I mean, hardly any different. Right? No, God trumps your alcoholic dad. Doesn't he? Yeah. He goes on, he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who have you got? Who have you got? Who it is that you're afraid of is that's going to come down on you and say, you know what, you're nothing but a blah, blah, a blah, blah, and a blah, 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 blah. Who do you have? You got somebody pretty big and impressive? Is it your mama? Is it your cousin Billy? Who have you got? Who have you got that compares to God? If God has said your debt is clear and you are okay, who is there that can say anything to that? He says, who is he that condemns? The next verse, excuse me. Who is he that condemns? Answer, no one. Nobody has the place to condemn you. If God says you're not, you're not. No one, he says. Christ Jesus, by the way, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. Have any of your friends or past co-workers or past family been raised to life after being dead? Can anybody attest to that? No, they cannot. Okay? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Never mind your goofy guy in the past. Never mind the person that didn't show up. Never mind all that. You have Jesus Christ sitting in heaven at the right hand of God saying, you know what? I like that guy. I'm glad to have that lady. I want that person in the family. I'm thrilled to have that person with us on the team. Who have you got that compares to that? He asks again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a whole big bunch of examples of things that people might somehow do to you. Who do you have that is so convincing and so powerful they can talk God out of justifying you, calling you, having a plan for your life, and loving you? You don't have any friends that good. I'm just going to answer the question for you. You don't have them. There's nobody, no one, no one. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? If Christ loves you to that level, who do you have that's that persuasive? Nobody. Next verse, please. No. a quote from the Bible, okay? No. I want you to stop and pause and bring up some of those voices inside here. And I'm not talking about the crazy kind, okay? I'm talking about like your conscience, you know, in that little place where you have your little conversations about yourself. You know, like, well, maybe I am this, or maybe I shouldn't, or maybe I did this, or maybe it's that not that bad, or maybe that little place where you have the little conversations, and you do this, and you go back and forth. I want you to think about the ones that say, you know what, you're really not that big a deal. You're really not worth very much. I want you to think about the voices of the people that you've heard in your past, or the actions. Maybe they're still happening. You know, sometimes people don't reject us by leaving. They reject us and stay. They reject us with their words over and over and over again. They send our heart the impression that really their life would be better off without us if only they could just manage a way that would work, and then they'd be gone. You know, they punish us with those sorts of things sometimes. I want you to listen to those voices, and I want you to hear the most important Bible verse for you right now. No, 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 Paul says, no, in all these things, the condemnation, the accusations, the slights that you've had, the shots you've taken to heart, the things that people have messed with your identity about, all of those things. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Those things, and all these things, the charges, the condemnation, all that stuff, it's like this. It's like this. It's a speck. Look, I'm going to put the speck right here. This is the speck. I'm going to leave it, and it's going to hang in the air because it's so light. It doesn't weigh anything. There it is. You see it? It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That wasn't even anything compared to the love of Christ. Compared to the love of Christ. In spite of everything that has ever been done or said or implied or spoken about you, okay, whether it be true or not, whether you did it or you didn't do it, whether you're really that way or not that way, I want the deepest part of your soul, whatever, wherever you get to that, I don't know how you open that up. Can you open that up? Can you turn a key? I don't know, but I want to speak something to the depth of your soul right now. People have rejected you. People will continue to reject you. But God has offered you an acceptance that fills in all of the gaps, that trumps all of the rejection you have ever received. Why? Because it's God. Because it's God. You know? God says, I say you are worth a lot. I say you are worth a lot. I say I am willing to accept you. The question is, will you accept me? Will you accept my acceptance? It's a standing offer. It's a standing offer. I love you. I want you. I want you with me. I want you part of my family. Will you accept my acceptance? It's not a question of something that you can do to make it all right, to come back. I've done it all. I've done it all. Somebody here needs to hear that. Somebody here needs to hear that. Somebody here needs to remember that. Maybe you heard it before. Maybe you know it. You know it. But there are a lot of voices that compete for our attention up here. And sometimes the right ones don't always win. Sometimes the voice that should be given the weight gets ignored. And sometimes the voices that should be ignored get the attention. And if you have enough voices competing in your mind for a long enough time, sometimes you get to a point in your life where the wrong ones are winning. And you know they shouldn't. I mean, you know the right stuff. You know the church thing that you've heard the preacher say. You've done all that stuff. And yet, you have a war going on. A war going on about your identity. What am I really worth? What am I really good for? What future do I really have? It's me, after all. What good could I be? That offer from God always stands. But sometimes we don't give it the weight that it should get. When I was in college, I still kind of messed up. You know what? I'm just kind of a messed up person in a lot of ways. And I remember one week, it was Easter weekend, or the weekend before Easter break. And, you know, I actually hadn't called home in quite a long time. But I just assumed, okay, you know, I'm coming home. They know I'm coming home. I'll start packing up my stuff, get ready to go home, because it's Easter, right? Everybody goes home on Easter. And so I got a phone call, ring, 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 on my flip phone, my little Samsung flip phone. And don't judge. And so it was somebody from home, and they said, you know what, just in case you were thinking about coming home from Easter, I think you should really just stay there. I was like, what? I've never gotten a call like that before. What? You know, no, but I got to write it. This deserves to be in the paper. Like, what? Who has ever received a call like this? Your family calls you. They take the time to call you to tell you to stay home. So I was like, okay. Now, I didn't really understand what was going on. Apparently, there's just a lot of tension at home, and they thought, you know, why weigh me down with it? But I didn't know all that. I was just like, you don't want me to come home. Okay. And so I'm like hanging out in my townhouse by myself at school, and then like Sunday rolls around, Easter Sunday, and I get another call. It's from my friend Eric, and Eric has gone to their parents' camp. They're really rich and just had too much money, didn't know what to do with it, so they built a new camp in the Adirondacks, and it was huge and enormous. And they call me, and Eric says, hey, he goes, My parents just said, hey, why don't you invite that James over here? You know, I didn't know if you're going home or what. Why don't you invite him over and just come over here for Easter? Okay? Now, let me tell you something about me. I was the kind of person that I'd become really hard to invite to things. Have you ever known somebody like that, kind of hard to get them to, you know, it's like you're trying your best. You're like, hey, do you want to come? And then they're like, I don't really, you know. What are you going to do? I'm going to stay home and go on Facebook by myself for a few hours, probably fall asleep to Netflix, you know, but you know, look, no. And in my mind, I was thinking, oh, great, you know, I'm Eric's, like, pity party. I'm going to come over, and everybody's going to be kind of, like, uncomfortable, like, oh, great, you know, the kid that we don't know is here, and we're having our Easter dinner with him. You know, I was just, like, thinking about that in my mind. I'm like, nah, I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to mess on people's plans. And Eric goes, he goes, well, you know, I think you're making it a little bit harder than it is. Like, it was my dad's idea, and he owns the place, so I think you're okay. It's a pretty convincing argument, right? It was dad's idea. I'm going to go to his house. His dad's idea, and he owns the place. You know, it's like, I don't want to mess up your million-dollar Easter here. No, it was his idea, and he says it's okay. If dad says you're okay, you're okay. Why? Because he owns the place. I don't care what your mama said. I don't care what your alcoholic dad said. I don't care what your cousin Billy said. I don't care what those kids at school said. I don't care what the bully said. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what those people at college said. I don't care about any of those. I care about those people. I don't care what they said. You know why? Because God trumps them. God trumps the whoever in your life. Paul asks those questions over and over. Who do you have? Who is he that is condemning you? Who can bring a charge against you? God is on the other side of all this. God says you're okay. God trumps your whoever. Who is your whoever? Who have you got? Who have you got? Who have you got? Who haunts you in your past? Whose voice is coming against you when you set out to do something and want to make a difference? When you set out to do something right by your family? When you set out to try something you've never tried before? When you set out to just hear something from God? When you show up at church and say, you know what, maybe God intends something good for my life. Maybe there's a plan for me. Whose voice is haunting you? Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. See, someone in here today has got all kinds of voices in their head. All kinds of voices going on in their head from the past about their identity. Things you experienced, real rejection, real rejection. And you got all kinds of voices competing in there. And in all of that, there's one voice that says, I say you have incredible value. And it's time to let that voice win. It's time to let that voice win. Some of you here today may not have ever heard anything like this. I don't know. And maybe at different times in your life, you have experienced different rejections and you have chased things to try and overcome them, or you have tried to, you know, guard yourself against further hurt or whatever. And yet those voices come back from time to time, don't they? Those voices come back. They come back. And yet all of those times, there's always been a little guy in there somewhere, a little girl, a little guy in there that's putting up just a fight. They're putting up a fight. And they say, maybe I did mess up. Maybe I'm not that good looking. Maybe I don't have enough of the right stuff. Maybe I don't know the right people. Maybe. But what they did was not right. I know I have a value. I know I have a value, and I was worth sticking around for. I was worth hanging around for. I was worth loving. I was worth experiencing. Maybe they didn't know it then, but I was worth it. What they did was wrong. There's a little guy in there someplace that puts up a fight and says, no, I do not accept this. I do not accept this. I have value. And that little guy is absolutely right. He's the right guy. And I'm telling you today, if you've never thought about it in these terms before, I'm telling you that is the voice of God. That is the voice of God Himself trying to brush aside all of the other things that you're paying attention to. Brush them aside. And say, look, son, look, daughter, I have thought about you from before the time you existed. I have a predestiny, a destiny that I've created for you ahead of time. And I know, you have sinned in your life. You have rejected me in ways. You have done wrong things, things that you can never really undo. I know all of that, and I have made a way for you ahead of time.
Thank you, Lord.
And I am inviting you to accept the acceptance. The offer stands. It's there. It's all been done. Will you come to me? Will you come to me and accept me in all that I have for you? To God be the glory of what that's going to look like when you say yes. When you say yes. When the day comes when you say yes. Maybe today is not that day. I'm putting that seed in your mind today. So that the next time the world rejects you in some way, passes you over, dismisses you before you've even had a chance, that seed is there and you can remember, wait a minute, maybe that's what that guy was talking about. Because I'm real tempted to be depressed and discouraged and to give up hope and to just think maybe the world would be better off without me. I'm telling you what, remember what I said this morning. That guy may not just be another guy. It's the voice of God. I'm going to leave you there. I'm going to pray for you. And my prayer is just that these words of Paul's, these words of mine, will give you a refreshing of your perspective. It'll change your minds about some things. Change your minds about things so that when you come to those times, because there will be times, you'll remember. And you'll start to do the math and say, wait a minute, whose opinion is worth more? Lord, I thank you so much for this group of people, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the privilege of offering them anything of your words, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in all my inadequacy and flaw as a human, Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of people, Lord, by your word, through the word, the way your word can and was meant to. And I pray, Lord, that in those times that we sense we are not valued, we are not worthy, that conversation in our minds would go differently than it ever has. That instead of spending a day or days or weeks or months wallowing in the mire, wondering, questioning, that the next time we would all sense, no, these opinions, these rejections, they do not carry the weight that the weight of God's opinion carries. No, they do not. If God says, that's the voice I listen to. That's my desperate prayer this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.